has been on my mind, not just this week, but for a few weeks. And the title of the message is, And the Manna Ceased. And the Manna Ceased. And it comes from Joshua, the fifth chapter, verses 11 through 12. And it says, The day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate unleavened bread and roasted grain from the produce of the land. And the day after they had eaten from the produce of the land, the manna ceased. There was no more mannas for the Israelites. So that year they began to eat the crops of the land of Canaan. Amen. So for 40 years, the Israelites were running around, waiting to get to the promised land. In that 40 years, they were hungry, they were confused, and they asked Lord, you know, they pestered Moses and they wanted to eat. And the Lord sent down manna from heaven every day for them to eat. Fresh manna, amen. Because manna couldn't last the next day. It had to be used that day. Amen. I know sometimes we say, oh, I got fresh manna from heaven. Well, that day that you got that fresh manna from heaven, you better use it that day. That day that you get it, you better use it because the next day it's no good. Amen? So this 40 years that they were going around, it was based on the promises of God. Because God made this promise to Abraham, and the Lord said unto Abraham that after Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if any man can number the dust of the earth, then shall they see thy seed also be numbered. Arise and walk through the land in length of it and the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. So the Lord made that promise to Abraham, but then he turned around and he reaffirmed that promise to Isaac. He says, sojourn in this land and I will be with thee. And then he made that promise to Jacob and he says, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac, and the land whereon thou liest, to thee I will give, and to thy seed. And then the Lord God turned around and he made a promise to Joseph. And it says in Genesis 50:24, and Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And then he said to Moses, and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am your God, that brought you out of from underneath the burden of the Egyptians, and I will bring you unto this land. Amen. So those were promises that God gave, reaffirmed to various people. And just as those promises were about to be fulfilled, it was now Joshua who was in charge of the people. Amen? Now, they could have went into this land, but because of their disobedience, many of those that started never finished. There's many times we do things in the kingdom that are started by others, but never finished by them. That's why God got to bring up people along the way to finish the work that he has started. Because when God starts something, it will surely get finished. Now, you might not see it, but it's going to get done. You might not want to participate in it, but he will find an able body to get his work done. Amen? These people, these Israelites, did not believe that they could live in this world, because this land, because there were giants in the land. There was danger in the land. So they chose to stay in the desert. So while they stayed in the desert, they ate this heavenly food called manna. And they recognized that it was a provision from the Lord. Amen? How many times have the Lord told us to do something, but we feared that there were giants? Maybe somebody who's got a title, and we didn't want to do something because of our fear. Hallelujah. But when the Lord tells you to do something, he's with you. Don't worry about quote unquote giants in the land. Amen? So for 40 years, the Israelites ate this food called manna. And this manna never stopped coming. Every day they could wake up and the men could find that there was manna to pick up. God is so good, isn't he? When he promises us manna, when he promises us a provision, we can be sure that it's going to be there. Now, exactly what does this word manna mean? It means, what is it? There are times that God will provide for us, and we're so busy saying, what is it, that we don't even receive what it is that he's given us. We're so worried about what it is. God don't have to tell you what it is. He has provided it for you. Amen? Do you realize that some of the very foods that some of us ate because they were scraps from the table many years ago? You know, we ate pig feet, cow feet, chicken wings, chicken gizzards, fish head. We ate all of those things because the upper class didn't want it. Now those are delicacies. Now me and you, we can't even afford it because the other folks want it, the people with the money. So when God gave those things to us, he made a provision for us. When God gave the Israelites manna, he made a provision for them. Evidently, they named it manna because they wanted to know, what is it? God knows what it is. Amen? You ever give a child something to eat and they don't want to eat it, you put it in front of them, they want to know, well, what is it? And we say, go ahead and eat your food. Well, that's God. He gives us something. And he tells us to go with it because he has provided it. Amen? Now, I got a good God, and I know that he's not going to give me anything bad. He's not going to poison me. He's not going to give me anything that I can't handle. He knows what's good for me. So this manna, we know that it couldn't be kept overnight. We know that it tasted like fresh oil. It tasted like wafers made with honey. All of the rich Israelites and all of the poor ones that was in the tribe had to eat it. He didn't have pork chops for the people with money and gave the poor people manna. He gave everybody manna. That's just like my God. He don't have a provision for rich people and have a different one for me. He has the same provision for me that he has for them. He has the same one for you that he has for them. Amen? The God of the rich is the God of the poor, because God is God of everybody. This manna was versatile enough that they were able to eat it for 40 years. In Numbers 11 and 8, it says that the people went around gathering it, and then ground it into a handmill or crushed it in a mortar. They cooked it in a pot or made it into cakes, and it tasted something that, like something made with olive oil. We know that mama could take something and make many different dishes out of it. The same old thing. We look at it like it's the same old thing, but they're able to manipulate it and move it around and add a little of this and add a little of that, and all of a sudden it's a new meal. It's something different. You take your turkey at Thanksgiving, and all of a sudden you have turkey on Thanksgiving Day. The next day you have turkey sandwich. The next day you got turkey soup. And then you got turkey salad. But it's the same turkey. It's the same turkey. This is the same manna. And God said, you can do some things with this if you use your imagination. You, when you get tired of things that God give you, you better watch out. Because it might cease. Hallelujah. So these people, these Israelites, they were here waiting, still eating manna after 40 years because they did not want to change. They were sitting in the valley, but right there, they were right at the promised land. But they didn't want to change. Hallelujah. There's so many times God has given us manna, and he wants us to move into the land of Canaan and change some things. We want to stay right there eating that manna. Hallelujah. But it appears to me in the scripture that after the Passover, things started to change. You see, because if you read the scriptures before, all of those people that were born during those 40 years, all the men that were born during that 40 years, they were not circumcised. They wasn't circumcised. The ones that started the journey, the men that started the journey, they were circumcised before they started the journey. But see, during the journey, God kind of accepted some unclean and unfit things for him. But when God wants to do a new thing, those unfit and unclean things are no longer acceptable. So those now that moved on into ready to go into the promised land, the men had to get circumcised. They didn't realize that when they were getting circumcised that God was preparing them to do a new thing. Sometimes, you know, circumcision is cutting extra layers of fat, extra layers of skin, stuff that is unnecessary. God wants us to circumcise our heart, because in our heart, before we come out of darkness, we have a whole lot of unclean things hanging around our heart, and we got to get it cut away before he can do something with us. So these men, they had to get circumcised during this festival, during this celebration. Amen? But after they got circumcised, all of a sudden, they didn't eat the manna. They ate the fruits of the land of Canaan. So after they got clean, they ate the fruits of the land of Canaan. But then the scripture says, and then the manna ceased. And then the manna ceased. Because now the manna was no longer acceptable. Amen? The manna was no longer acceptable. When we move from being circumcised around our hearts, then the stuff that God gives us that we was okay with and we were doing is no longer acceptable. You see, when you get saved, there might be some things that you might consider acceptable, but when God starts circumcising around your heart, some of that stuff that you do is no longer acceptable. Hallelujah. And it causes sometimes it causes a conflict, because those that have been saved for a long time look at those newly saved and they say, well, you know, they shouldn't be doing that. But they don't know that unless they're taught. Hallelujah. They don't know that unless they're shown in love. We're so busy ready to tell somebody what they shouldn't do, and we don't tell them in love. And we wonder why they didn't come back. But we have to learn to tell people in love. God had this whole festival 40 years he let them run around being somewhat unclean to him. But when he says, I'm going to put you in this land of milk and honey, you better get clean. Hallelujah. There's a positive side to manna. Manna was all grace. Now, if you were God and these people were complaining to you all the time, would you provide food for them every day for 40 years? That's over 13,000 days of God providing manna to these people. God gave them a provision, but it taught us a valuable lesson about God and his provision. God taught them that every day he provides for them, so we must learn that every day that we are alive, no matter what it is that we go through, God will provide for us. And we should stop complaining. Because when you're hungry, you're going to eat whatever there is to eat. That's why a lot of times if somebody says they need some money to get something to eat, I'll buy you something to eat. Let's go. But if you don't want me to buy you nothing to eat, then you don't want to eat. I don't know what you want to do. And I might even know what you want to do. But I know one thing. You don't want to eat. The positive side of manna is that it's all grace. So we learn to stop complaining. The negative side of manna is that it is not the fruit of the land that God promised them. Because he said, I am going to give you a land with milk and honey. The other aspect of it is that God provided this manna every day. There was a provision. You know what a provision is? It's when it's divided up. It's when you're given just enough. When you give your children an allowance, you give them a provision for the week. Your job gives you a provision for what you work for how long you work, for whatever your responsibility is. You don't go to a job and they give you enough pay and they say, how much you say, how much is the pay? They say, don't worry about it. It's full of milk and honey. They give you a provision. They give you a specific amount of money. God gave them a provision with the manna. It couldn't last till the next day. On Saturday, they got it twice, double the amount. Because on that day, he wasn't providing anything. But ain't God good, because he gave them double the amount, and it was able to last that extra day. That Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, it couldn't last the next day. It couldn't last overnight. How does God do that? I don't know, but he is God. We do things and God requires us to do things. And if we do them, somehow we don't know how we get by. But we get by because God says to do it, and we do it. And God is a God of provision. There are many of us today that are still eating manna. When God wants to give us something better, something more filling, something more wonderful, but we're afraid to do something different in our lives, so we stay one place eating manna. The promised land is right in front of you, the land of milk and honey, but you're comfortable just eating that manna. God has a plan for your life. And you don't have to settle for manna. But there's giants in that land, and there's great accomplishments that God wants you to do. But you're afraid because it's going to take hard work. It's going to take dedication. And it's going to take sacrifice. Some people say, I don't know what's wrong with the church today. Well, I could tell you one of the problems. Nobody wants to do hard work. Nobody wants to sacrifice. You still want to have manna. Hallelujah. If the ceiling fell down and the doors were still open, you're still coming to church. because you still want manna. If the yard is dirty, you won't go pick up a piece of paper because you're not worried about the outside. You're coming on the inside because you still want manna. Things need to be done in the church, and you can see them because you talk about them. But you won't do anything about it because you still want manna. So you come to church and you get manna, but you don't get the milk and honey that God wants to give you. So we are told, I heard this, and I'm going to share it with you. It said that people would rather stay in the certainty of misery than move to the misery of uncertainty. Have you ever seen some miserable people? No, come on. Have you ever seen some miserable people? And they're so comfortable in it. And they want to drag you in that misery. Because every time you talk to them, it's a miserable conversation. It's a miserable look. It's a miserable thing going around. It's a miserable spirit. Let me say that again. It is a miserable spirit. But when you start doing things that God wants you to do, there's a bunch of uncertainty in it. Because we don't know which way God wants us to go. We don't see the things that God sees. We don't know the end of the road. We don't even know the road that we have to travel. But we just get on the road. There's some uncertainty. But there's some joy in the adventure. Hallelujah. There's some joy in the adventure. There's some peace and happiness on that road of uncertainty. Hallelujah. I can sit up here today and say that I didn't know how to really be happy a lot of times in my life. Because I thought that being happy meant drugs and alcohol. Yeah, I said it. Because I did it. But it only lasts for so long. My wife and I went to see somebody in the nursing home yesterday. And in the course of seeing them, somebody else showed up. And somebody else showed up. And I looked at one person and I said to my wife, this person is so miserable. They just look so miserable. And she said, yeah, it's all over their face. So I went to talk to this person to find out what the misery was about. And it was about family issues. And she was talking about a family member, and it was like, I can't stand them. You know, some things that's supposed to be our greatest joy, the enemy uses to give us our greatest misery. Those closest to you are going to make you the most miserable person. They're going to bring that spirit of misery into your life. Hallelujah. But when you have God in your life, when you have Jesus Christ around your heart, he will tell you how to overcome that spirit. That spirit is overpowering. It can be overwhelming. It can be depressing. It will take you down. You need God to lift you up. You need the Son that rose from the dead who can raise your spirit up to where you won't feel it no more. Hallelujah. I want you to know what this manna represented in the scripture. This manna was a grace, a gift of grace to these people. Because God told Moses that he will rain bread from heaven from you for you. Amen? God told Moses that he's going to use this manna to test his people. Hallelujah. There is some manna that God has used in your life. But he's used it for testing you. Are you comfortable with that manna? Are you comfortable? Because if you're comfortable with the manna, he's not going to move you over into the land of milk and honey. God knows what he's testing you with. My test, different than your test. Hallelujah. You might look around and say, I don't know why he chose me for this. But he chose you because he has a specific assignment for you. Hallelujah. And you got to go through it because he needs you to witness that. Because only you can witness that. Hallelujah. The promised land that these Israelites were waiting outside of, it was going to bring about many changes. They couldn't bring that ungodliness into this land. Amen? They couldn't eat that same food that they used to eat. They had to change. Somebody say ouch before I say this. They had to change their clothes because they were in a different climate. Now, I say that because when you're still eating manna, some of the clothes that you be wearing, I have to say it. Because I've been on some churches and some pulpits, and people in choirs are in front of me. I got to look to the Lord. But when the Lord wants to move you on, you know what is decent. You don't have to dress like everybody else. God knows what you got. Your husband knows what you got. Your wife knows what you got. Amen? And if somebody ain't know what you got and want to know what you got, they better put a ring on it. Put a ring on it. Bible told me the man wanted this man's daughter. He worked 7 years, didn't he? Man fooled him, gave him the wrong daughter. He worked another 7 years. Did he really want it? He really wanted to put a ring on that finger. And as a man, I'm telling you right now, if you want a woman bad enough, you'll work for it. If you want the land of milk and honey, you'll work for it. You'll wait for it. You'll fight for it. I want to say you die for it, but I don't think things are like that these days. But people used to die for it. Hallelujah. These people had to change their clothes to adapt to a different climate. Now they had to go to work for their food. When they were getting manna, it was sprinkled down to them. They just had to go pick it up. Some of us are on manna, and God wants to move us to another level, but we don't want to work for it. We're still waiting for the welfare. We're still waiting for the manna to fall down to give us something. God wants us to work for the things that we get. Hallelujah. Why is he going to give you a Cadillac and you can't put gas in it? Why he want to give you a house you can't pay your taxes? Why he want to do that? That's a waste of his blessings. But when you work and you do what God has told you to do, you get built up to know that you got to do these things. Hallelujah. He didn't get me a new car till I learned to stop tearing up old cars. Hallelujah. When they got to the land of milk and honey, they had to learn to plant. They had to learn to reap from the land. They had to learn to capture new land, and they had to protect it. Because God didn't just say, oh, here's your 40 acres and a mule, Israelites. He said, look as far as you can see. These are going to be all your generations. All of this land is going to be yours. When God promises and gives you something, think big. Think big, church. Wherever you are right now, think big. You got a big God and everything belongs to him. And he says, all of these I give to you. Think big. They wasn't ready for that. So it took them 40 years. Sometimes I used to wonder why, you know, people that were somewhat older when they got their house. But see, maybe when they were in their 20s, they could they didn't know how to handle a house. Amen? So God gave them that blessing until they were ready to handle it. God didn't give these Israelites their blessings. They didn't fully get it until they were ready to handle it. So if you've been asking and praying for something from the Lord, ask yourself, can I handle it? Am I ready for it? Sometimes we get in situations and we don't even know. Hallelujah. Listen, my first day going to the supermarket with my wife as a married couple, I was in line. I didn't know I had to buy toilet paper. I didn't, because I was used to taking it off the base. I didn't know I had to do all of these things. You see, when God gives you something and he raises you up, there's a new level that you have to go up. There's a new sense of responsibility. Because you know what? The manna will cease. Hallelujah. There are some things that you do differently because you live in society today. Amen? You respond to new enemies. And you got to learn to fight differently. There's new enemies out there today than the enemies we had 10 years ago. There's new enemies than we had 5 years ago. Look at this country. When you voted, you didn't know if you always knew that your vote was going to the person that you voted for. When you listened to the news, you were fairly certain it was true. But you got new enemies attacking your mind, attacking the very core of everything that you do. When you go to the supermarket, you don't know if it's real or if it's imitation. You don't know if it's real or GMO. We wonder why our bodies are breaking down, because we ain't getting the real thing. We got to start reading the label. Amen? But we got to start reading the Word of God, because that's the real thing as well. When we ain't reading the Word of God, we don't know whether we're getting the real thing or not. There's so many people out there confessing and confiding and prophesying and all of these things, and you don't know whether you're getting the real thing or not. You got to read the Word of God, because he'll tell you what he'll do and what he won't do. And he ain't promised everything to everybody. So when somebody's promising everything to everybody, you will never hear me tell you all that he promised $100,000 to everybody in this building, because that's a lie. I can tell you to everybody in this building, he said he'd never leave you nor forsake you, because that's in the Word of God. When I say that we have to respond, they had to respond to new enemies and learn to fight differently. So do we as saints of God. Remember, when the disciples were trying to get rid of that evil spirit, they were trying to heal, and they couldn't heal. And Jesus came and healed. And they said, well, how come you could do it and we can't? He said, because this kind, you have to fight differently. You got to fast, and you got to pray. Just pray. Some things you got to do differently. In this world in which we're living in today, we got to do more fasting and more praying, because these things are different today. They're attacking us differently, because they're attacking us earlier. I'm going to talk about my grandson. We're going to go see him soon, but he has an addiction. It's not the alcohol. He's going to be 12. It's not the alcohol. It's not to drugs. It's video games. He can't get off the phone to have a conversation because he's doing video games. But he's not just in his house playing video games by himself. He's talking to people all over the place. And you don't even know who he's talking to, because he's got this. and he's talking and he's playing. Using words he got no business using. Little underlying things in these games that he's playing that are demonic. They say most people that come to church that's been saved, a lot of them went to children's church and went to Sunday school. So Christ knew that you have to get into the child early. So what is the devil doing? He's getting into the child early. So what we think is and what we consider to be sacred and holy, like life, is no longer sacred and holy. Because these games are showing that, oh, you can just kill somebody. You can do this. And it tells them how to do this. I know we got some things going on here in New Haven that's got to change. But I could tell you, I go to two different places. I know that there's some real things that's got to change. I don't know if you heard the story, but a 15-year-old boy in New York chopped death by a gang with machetes. What's the purpose? Because they don't fear life. They don't fear God. They don't fear you. They don't fear the Lord. They don't understand what life is about. They don't understand it as a gift. But I know that God gave me life as a gift. These Israelites were called to be light in darkness because there was darkness in the land of milk and honey. And the only way that God was able to show and show his power was going to be through them. The only way that God is going to be able to show his power in this world today is through us. We cannot go bury our heads in the sand like an ostrich. We don't see nothing, don't know nothing, don't hear nothing. And the only time we see something and hear something and know something is when it happens to somebody in our household. It's time to stop putting our heads down and pick it up. It's time to address the situation. We got to be a people of integrity. Everybody talks about they want to be moving the power of the Holy Spirit. Come on, somebody. But let me tell you, if you're not moving in the power of integrity, you can't move in the power of the Holy Spirit. If you're not moving in the power of the Holy Spirit, you're not moving in the might of God. And if you're not moving in the might of God, you cannot be victorious. Now we got to change, church. And there's three responses to change. There's the negative response. There's this attitude that these people had as the Israelites that we're not going to do anything. It's too much work. It's not my business. It's not my child. But see, those negative responses are going to keep us out of the promised land. There's the indifferent response. That response closes the door on your growth, your spiritual growth, as you refuse to go through the change in your life, through the process of change. When I say indifferent, this is indifferent. Well, what are you going to do about that? You see somebody doing something, you don't want to say nothing. You know what? All you have to do is say, Jesus help them in the midst of what they're getting ready to do. In the midst of whatever they're getting ready to do. And he will show up and show out. I remember minister was telling me many years ago that she came out of a check cashing place. And all of a sudden, there was like a little mob squad following behind her. And she turned around and said, in the name of Jesus. She didn't turn around to fight. She just said, in the name of Jesus. We say that we believe in the name, but do we really, really, truly believe in the power of the name of Jesus? And then there's that positive response. That means that no matter whatever God has called you to do, that you go and you do it with all your heart. Now, I know that change is difficult because I'm a pretty stubborn person sometimes myself, and I don't want to change. And I venture to say, no matter who you are, we are all somewhat resistant to change. But when God calls you, you should not hesitate. Because hesitation costs you years of your life. And you don't know how it's going to affect you. I've been hearing all the last month this one thing, that we have to take care of what we were assigned to do while we are here. Do you realize that whatever your charge is, you have to take care of whatever it is that you are responsible to do for as long as you're here? Because you don't know how long that you are here. Why do I say that? Because it's in the Bible. That little 15-year-old boy going to the store, he had no idea what was going to happen, how his life was going to change. Changes happen in all kinds of different ways. It doesn't have to be as drastic as that. Change can be to your medical condition. Change can be your ability to walk, to talk. Realize that you can have a stroke and all of a sudden you can't talk any longer. You can't sing any longer. You can't talk. And when you can't talk, it's harder to communicate. I didn't say that you can't, I said it's harder. But the enemy will throw anything in your path going to frustrate you, disappoint you, that's going to make you do things that God wants you to do. Amen? This manner that these people were getting, they were saying that there's better things down the road. If you're eating manna today, don't stay eating manna. God is telling you there's more provisions for you down the road. But you must change. You must change. The things you did 20 years ago, you can't do it now. What you did 10 years ago, you can't do it now. What you did 5 years ago, you can't do it now. Sometimes what you did yesterday, you can't do today. We find ourselves in our own Canaan, that we're waiting right outside the blessings that God has for us. We want to be in that place of spiritual power, but we're still in the wilderness. I am suggesting to you that your fellowship with the things of God will grow deeper and more satisfying if you move from the Canaan land into the land of milk and honey. If you stop taking the manna and start taking the provisions that God has set for you. I say that because, you know, God's giving you a job and you say you want a house. I'm just going to make it plain to you. God says, you say, God, I want a house. So he gives you a job. But see, when you get a job, you go get your credit card. You start running it up. And then you don't want to pay your bills on time. I'm not against credit cards because I got As a matter of fact, you won't even get a loan because you ain't got no credit cards. You got to get some. But I'm not against credit cards. But you got to pay your bills on time. Because when they gave you that credit card, you signed your name. And you made an agreement. That agreement is a covenant between you and that company. And no matter how wrong they are, no matter how much they harass you, no matter what the interest rate is, that all of a sudden you found out about. You signed your name and it's a covenant agreement. So you must be responsible to that covenant that you agreed to. And if you keep doing that, your name becomes worthy for consideration of higher things. I say the same thing as in the kingdom of God. You have a covenant agreement with him. Because he has a covenant agreement with you. But in order for you to get those things, you got to follow the covenant agreement for you to be worthy of what it is that God has in store for you. Amen? Because change is not easy. Change is hard work. But change can be rewarding. Amen? I want some fruit. I want milk and honey. I don't want manna any longer. When I decided that I didn't want manna any longer, I changed my ways. When I decided I want some of the milk and honey at a higher level, I changed my ways. I started to work harder. God has risen me and continued to do things for me in my life that I never thought were possible. They were dreams. Sometimes those dreams were laughed at. But I got a big God. You can laugh if you want to, but my God is able. He's able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that I could ever ask or think. And that's my mantra, that my God is a big God. Those rich people that got all of that money, that's my God's money. And he wants to give me some, he'll give me some. Hallelujah. It don't belong to them. It belongs to him. And everything that I need and that I might ask for, if he determines that I should have it, he gives it to me. And he gives it to me freely. But I do the things that God asks me to do. It ain't easy. Because the flesh, you war against the flesh all the time. The words you war with the flesh is, I can't. And I don't think. And I don't know. Maybe. But when God promised you something, it's yes and amen. There's no hesitation. There's no doubting. It's yes and amen. And God knows that his promises are so good, he swore against himself. You can't swear. You know what? Don't be swearing to God because you ain't got that right. I never knew growing up when my parents said, don't be swearing, what they were talking about. And you hear people saying, oh, I swear to God. I don't swear to God. I ain't got that right. But he could swear to himself because he's got that right. And he's so confident in what it is that he's going to do because he can do all things but fail. I don't swear to Philip. Because Philip might let me down. Philip would get tired and say, man, I don't know. I'm too tired to do this. But my God never gets tired. He never ever gets tired. This is little stuff to him. Your big things are little things to him. He takes care of your things like this. We got a big God. Hallelujah. So why are we living below that line? Why are we living below that line that God has set there for us? He wants to lead us to a place of fullness and a place of blessings. He wants to bring us to a place of victory. Amen? You see, when I talk to God, I talk to him in tenses. I talk to him about the past tense. I talk to him about the present tense. And I talk to him about the future tense. Because he knows all of that. See, man, they know your past and they don't want to be bothered with you. They know your present and they don't even want to talk to you. They conjure up what they think your future is going to be and they don't even want to. They leave you alone. There's people that you see, and I'm talking to everybody in here right now. There's people that you see and you believe that they ain't going nowhere, they ain't going to do nothing, they ain't never going to be nobody. You don't say it, but you think it. You think it. But that person that you're thinking about, you need to let God handle them. But I'm not saying that to accuse you of anything that I haven't done. That's why I know I sin every day, and I need to ask forgiveness every day. Amen? because the man who will walk around this church and will be putting feces all over the place, I don't know his future, but I know his present. And I look at his present, and I'm a little annoyed about that. That's about as much as I can say. But God knows his future. So at that moment in time, I know that I am in the flesh. And that's why I say, God, forgive me for every sin that I might have committed this day. Because if you've been sitting around here and you've seen them walking around here and you see me go after them, it's because they're desecrating the place. Amen? And I take it personally. But I'm temporarily in the flesh. Because I'm thinking that this person ain't never going to be nobody, or they need to get out of here. I'm praying for God to change some of that, that I can just walk up and say, you know, I'm looking at you like a soul, so I would appreciate it if you won't do this in front of God's house. I'm not quite there yet. But we have to know who we are in Christ. I'm being very transparent with you, as you say. I'm showing that there are some times that pastor, because of things that are a priority to him, that are important to him, causes him to act a certain way. And just like you, things that are a priority to you, that are important to you, you act a certain way. Maybe somebody looks at your wife the wrong way and it's a priority to you, and your dander gets up. Or somebody looks at your husband and, your dander gets up, whatever it is. But no matter which way you look at them, see, God looks at everybody as a soul. Hallelujah. And he don't care eternally. He don't care that he looked at your wife or she looked at your husband. He don't care about that. He has eternity in mind, not the present. He has eternity, the future. Hallelujah. When we start thinking about our future and the things that we got to do, we got to stop at that manna level and cross over into the land of milk and honey. Hallelujah. Will you stand with me this morning?